Turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Appreciate that song. Amen. Also remember Brother Chuck, Miss Sue Ann, and maybe some others that would like to be here, but because of COVID, they're nervous about getting in a crowd or whatever. Remember them and pray for them. And ask God to meet with us every time we meet and to protect us. Amen. Protect us from these things that are going around. Amen. 1 Peter chapter number 3, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1. Thank you, brother. Amen. The Bible says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." By the way, that conversation, not talking about by the talk of the wife. It's not saying she's going to persuade him. It's talking about she does persuade him, but not with her words. She persuades him with her life. Look what he says. "While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Verse 7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." That phrase in verse 7 at the end of it is what I want to preach on this morning. That your prayers be not hindered. That's actually my title. Look at verse number 12. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Ricky, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Help, Lord, we pray. Help us, Lord, yes. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Ricky, for that prayer. Amen. That phrase, "that your prayers be not hindered." And then verse 12, in the same context, he's saying God's looking and listening to them that are living uprightly and with righteousness. But those that are living wickedly, those that are going against God, those that do evil, he said that his face is against them. He's turned away from them, not listening to their prayers, not paying attention to their alms and offerings, perhaps, that they might offer up to him. I'm talking about prayer, that your prayers be not hindered. That's my thought for today. The idea of our prayers and what a privilege prayer is. I don't think expound on that very much to convince you that prayer is a wonderful tool and a powerful weapon, amen, for the child of God. There are battles that cannot be won by sword and shield, battles that cannot be won with our words or our persuasion, but can only be won through the power of prayer. Amen. And so we certainly need to recognize the power and the privilege that we have of calling on the Lord in prayer. Amen. And so we see that, we recognize it, but yet sometimes prayers are hindered. Sometimes our prayers do not seem to account for anything or seem to amount to anything. I'll just say this. I believe that the life of a Christian, or the Christian life, is a life of prayer. The Christian life is a life of communion with God, therefore communication with God, talking with our Heavenly Father. Amen.
often we go to God in prayer and we tell Him our troubles, we tell Him our problems, and we're looking to Him for answers. Amen. And that's the way that it ought to be. But sometimes we have a problem. And sometimes we have a problem of access to the throne of grace. And I could mention several things about that, and I'll be looking at some of those. I've got six things I want to look at today in the message, and then a concluding point there as well if I can. But the text I've chosen to start my message out with today deals with the fact that our prayers may be hindered. Sometimes it's not a problem on God's end. I should say it's never a problem on God's end why our prayers are not answered. Amen. Prayers could be hindered by something that is wrong or awry on our end, and something that has got in there in the way of it. I remember hearing I read a sermon several years ago by E.J. Daniels, and he's preaching on prayer. And he told the story about he was preaching revival in West Virginia, and they were in there, they were in a cabin, and the power was off, and all these different things going on, and they tried to make a call out, and they kept trying and trying and trying, and finally, they could never get through. It just ring, 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 ring. And somebody's trying to call him. That's what it was. It just ring, 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 ring. And so when they checked around to try to find out what was the problem, they found out that an owl had frozen to death on the tree limb, had fallen over onto the phone line, and had short-circuited the phone line. And so what he said was, he said, sometimes there's a dead owl between us and the one we're trying to reach. Sometimes there's something that's a problem that's obstructing the way, and that's what I'm dealing with today. Not his sermon. That was years ago. I read that, but I remembered that illustration that he gave. And so we see that our prayers may be hindered. God does listen to the righteous, and He does pay attention to their prayers, but He does not so far as them that do wrong or do evil, he said. So we see our actions and our attitudes may very well impact our prayers or influence our prayers or actually even hinder our prayers being answered. There's some famous verses that go along with that, Old Testament verses. Let me read you these. In Psalm number 66 and verse number 18, the psalmist said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." He said there can be something that hinders my prayers if I'm regarding iniquity. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Again, famous. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." Amen. So I'm just simply saying there's the possibility that our prayers can be hindered. If you write checks, as long as things are right in your bank account, checks will just keep right on going. But if you write a check or today use the card and it says declined, you more than likely you're not going to wait 2 years to check on it. More than likely you're going to say, there's a problem somewhere. I need to find out what's going on. If you were to go to the sink, let's say you go to your kitchen sink or to your bathroom sink, you turn the faucet on, you expect water to come out of the faucet. If it doesn't, you're going to find out what's going on. Something's wrong. If you go to the light switch and you flip the switch, you expect the lights to come on. If it doesn't, you're going to check and find out exactly what's going on, why the lights are not working. Let me just say this. Why is it then, with all those natural things, when we know there's a problem, we look into it immediately? Why is it that sometimes in our prayer life we'll just go on and on and on and never check up or never try to figure it out or never try to fix what the problem is? Amen. In our prayer life. Amen. And so the scriptures that I've used today in the message thus far have indicated that there are sins and things that would hinder the prayers of the saints. Amen. Sins that turn God's face away so that He will not hear. Sins that turn God's ear away that He will not hear. Sins that make a holy God that loves to help His children, that loves to be a benefit to His children, that hinders Him from doing what could be done because of those sins. Amen. And we're not left in the dark about what those are. He gives us illustration and things in the Bible that shows us that. God in His mercy, God in His grace, will tell us what the problem is. Amen. He told us in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter number 6, he tells us to pray what some people call the Lord's Prayer. In that prayer, he tells us to ask for daily bread. Let me say this. I don't know if you pray every day. You should pray multiple times a day. And I'm not just talking about the ceremonial prayer where you pray over your meal. You ought to do that. If you don't do that, shame on you. Amen. Amen. Somebody said a hog's the only animal in the world that never looks up. It just roots and roots and roots and never does look up. But even a bird will look up and give thanks unto God for the food that's been provided unto them. And I think Christians ought to do that. But I don't know how often that you pray. But the Lord told us to pray for our daily bread. There are daily things that we need to be praying about day in and day out, day after day. We ought to be on our knees in prayer, or at least be in a spirit of prayer where we're lifting up our voice unto God and telling Him, amen, what we're asking for. Sometimes we may ask for money to help pay a bill. We may ask for a job. We may ask for good health. There's a lot of things we can ask for ourselves as well as asking for others. Amen. But the Bible tells us sometimes we pray and God doesn't answer those prayers. Christians often pray for the salvation of their loved ones and should pray for that. Amen. We pray for revival for the church and should pray for that. We pray for help against temptations, and we should pray for that. All these are matters that the Christian has every right, amen, to pray for and should pray about and expect help from God, amen. God's concerned about all those matters. God's concerned about all those issues. But it is true that many times, I'll say many good prayers, things that are good to ask for, go unanswered because of bad things in our life, because of evil things, because a holy God will not answer the prayer there when there's sin in the heart and the life of the one that prays. Now, I put this note in here. I'm not saying that sin is always the cause of unanswered prayer. That's not my intent. I am going to deal with that issue, the cause why a lot of times prayers are hindered. I'm not saying that prayers are always hindered because of our sin, or that when our prayers are hindered, it's always based on sin. Sometimes the timing's not just right. Sometimes we have God's answer. It's just His answer is no, or His answer is not now. Amen. Sometimes we have to wait on God, and that's a good thing for us to learn, is to wait on God. Amen. We have to learn to keep on praying and be diligent in our prayer life and be consistent in our prayer life and to be that we just keep on constant in our prayer life, like Jesus gave the parable of the widow woman. Amen. That just kept on and on and on until she got what she wanted. Amen. And so I'm saying sometimes there's other things besides sin. But for my sermon today, I'm going to look at what the Scripture says about some sins that hinder our prayers, lest your prayers be hindered. I hope your prayers are not hindered. Hope you're not involved in these sins. But in case we are, I want us to be able to deal with it and look at it. There's a song in the church hymnal. I think it's maybe in our book as well. But in the church hymnal, a song that says, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior." Amen. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Listen, keep the way clear. Let nothing between. That's what the songwriter said. And that's so true. We ought to be able to pray that prayer and say, "Lord, help me to keep the way clear between me and You." Amen. How important it is that we remove those hindrances to prayer. How urgent it is that we keep the way clear between us and God and keep it clear so that He can hear and answer our prayers. Amen. So let me mention these things real quickly, and I'll start where we started in our text. And I believe where God starts in this matter of hindered prayer, we ought to begin by looking at home. Amen. Don't immediately think there's a problem with God. Don't immediately think there's a problem with somebody else. You ought to say, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I? Is it me? Is there a problem with me? Is there a problem in my home?" And then in the text that I read to you, 1 Peter chapter 3, I read all those first 6 as well as 7 verses. Verse 7 is really where I wanted my text to come from, but it's dealing with the husband and wife relationship, the home relationship. And so Peter speaks to this. He speaks in depth about the rebellious wife in verses 1 through 6. Excuse me. And he tells us that it hinders her prayers. And then he talks about the sin of the husband. that does not accept his role as the head of the house and his proper ordained place in relation to his wife, his care for her, and his concern for her. And God warns that when the husband and wife relationship is not right, that our prayers may be hindered. That's what he says right here in our text. Amen. God speaks first about the wife and her duty to her husband. Amen. And in the matter of getting your prayers answered, it does matter about how your life is. It does not matter about how your husband is. Wife says, well, I'd do better if I had a better husband. God doesn't say obey him if he's a better husband. There's no excuse. He says that she's supposed to do that. And matter of fact, he's talking about a husband that's a lost man. He's talking about a husband don't even go to the house of God. He's talking about a husband doesn't read the Bible, doesn't believe the Bible, rejects the things of God. This man will not listen to preaching. He said, but you may win him by your conversation, by your lifestyle, if you'll be right with God. In other words, if you'll be where you ought to be and you can still have that avenue open to God, you may win him, though he's a wicked, sorry husband. Amen. And I'm glad God still does that. Amen. And so God says, you can win him if you'll just do right. It talks about how the woman dresses, how she fixes her hair, how she ornaments her body and the decorations of her body. But it plainly says that those things is not what God's looking for. That God's looking for a meek and a quiet spirit. Amen. And God's looking, he said that's of a great price. Amen. In the sight of God. And so God's looking for that. God's looking for the spirit. Amen. Doesn't matter how big the Bible is that you carry to church. It's what your heart says about you. Amen. And so he's dealing with that, how that it affects her prayer life. And then in verse number 7, he says, likewise, and he goes talking about the husband. Amen. The husband is to know what the Bible says about the wife. He says, dwell with according to knowledge. What kind of knowledge? What God said about it. Amen. Not just what everybody else says or what society says. Find out what God says about your wife. God says you're supposed to love your wife. And again, it don't matter. All these other things don't matter. Don't even figure in. God said you're supposed to love her. Amen. It can hinder your prayers if you don't. God says you're supposed to cherish her. You're supposed to show honor to her. You're supposed to protect her. You're supposed to provide for her. Amen. Amen. He says that you ought to treat her like she's fine china. She's the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean that she's something you throw around and trample on. No, that's talking about she's like fine china. She's fragile. She's delicate. You got to be careful. Amen. Amen. And so he's dealing with how that the man is supposed to treat his wife. And so he says the man ought to be the head of the house. The man ought to be the priest of the family. Amen. The man ought to be the breadwinner. He ought to be the disciplinarian. He ought to be the decision maker. Amen. He is responsible. Leadership is his role. If he's lazy, if he shirks his responsibilities, if he refuses to take the leadership like he ought to, he doesn't see that his family has worship and religion in their life, that he doesn't see that they're in the house of God and the things of God. God said, by the way, that's what Joshua asked for me and my house. We will serve the Lord. That's the man's job, to take that position and see to that. But if he refuses to do so, God said, your prayers are going to be hindered. Amen. And so I'm simply saying that in the home, our home life, God hates discord in the home. Amen. He hates discord in the home. And when there's discord in the home, our prayers can be hindered, because I believe it grieves a holy God. Amen. Now, I recognize that children are not mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 3 in the text that we read. It is mentioned in the other writings of Ephesians and Colossians when it deals with husbands and wives. It goes on to deal with fathers and children. And so we'd say parents and children. But I do believe that rebellious children turn God's face away from their family and them being able to get prayers through. If you're a child, you say you're saved by the grace of God and you're praying and calling on God, then you ought to be an obedient child. You ought to be a well-disciplined child. You ought to do your best. Ask God to help you to obey your parents and to honor your parents. Otherwise, your prayers can be hindered. Amen. And then, of course, the deal with the parents. The parents ought to be careful in the way that they train up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. I talk about the rebellious child, and we talked about the rebellious wife earlier. God hates rebellion. He says it is as the sin of witchcraft. You know what witchcraft, how witchcraft is? Witchcraft is trying to maneuver things to get your way rather than going God's way. It's trying to do supernatural things in a natural world without the aid of God. Listen, if you want supernatural help, you need God. Otherwise, you've got the other side of the supernatural. Amen. The evil side of the supernatural. I don't care if they say they are the white witch or the good witch or the white witchcraft or good witchcraft. No, there's no such thing according to the scriptures. Amen. I know, by the way, I know we're coming up on Halloween, all that stuff, the spooks and all that kind of stuff. We can laugh it off and joke about it and make fun of it. And I'm telling you, that stuff is demonic. It's not of God. God hates it. Amen. And the people of God ought to have no part in it. Amen. God said rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft's trying to divine. Witchcraft's trying to figure out. Witchcraft's trying to get answers. Witchcraft's trying to have their way without God involved. God said, forget it. I'm not going to get involved when you're involved in that kind of stuff. Amen. He's going to stay. You're not going to, he's not going to hear your prayers. In other words, you can't have your horoscope and God at the same time. Well, I'm going to read my Bible, but first I'm going to read my horoscope. Forget it. Just don't even read your Bible. Or no, let me just, no. Forget it. Don't read your horoscope. Just read your Bible. Amen. That's a better way to say it. But I'm saying, don't try to have the best of quote unquote both worlds, because you can't. So he deals with the thing in our home. And I'll say this, if we could have a revival in our home, I believe we'd have revival in our nation. I believe we'd have a revival in the prayer closet. I believe we'd have a revival of seeing God answer prayer, sinners being saved. Amen. If we could just have a revival in the home. Amen. Prayers can be hindered by the relationship of the husband and wife. I say wrong relationship with the husband and wife hinder prayer. Number two, prayer can be blocked by wrongs not made right, debts left unpaid, and offended brethren not reconciled. If you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. I alluded to Matthew 6 already. Matthew chapter 5, the words of our Lord, probably familiar to you. And I know we looked at it in the Sermon on the Mount a few years ago, but I want to look at it again here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. The Bible says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So he's saying here that you come into the altar, but he said you might as well forget about the altar till you go and make things right. Amen. When you know that you've wronged somebody. Amen. And so I say this, if the prayers of the wife are hindered by rebellion, if the prayers of the husband are hindered by him not taking his spiritual position, then prayers can be hindered in our church family. Amen. When we don't do what God's told us that we ought to do. Amen. We ought to follow the scriptures. Excuse me. When things are not right between us and our brethren or us and our sisters, however you want to say that, in the family of God, then it causes a division between us and our Father in heaven. Hinders our prayers. Again, I say these are the words of Jesus. Amen. He's telling us that we should consider the attitude of our heart. Here we're coming with our offering. Whatever it is, it's a gift that we're bringing to the altar. Could be an offering of prayer. Could be an offering of a gift, a monetary gift, whatever it is that we're bringing. If the gift giver knows, according to the scripture, that somebody out there has something against them, something needs to be made right, then they are to make that thing right, according to the scripture here. Amen. He's to go immediately and settle the issue. Not wait, not spend more time, but go ahead and make things right. Then come back, he said, and offer that gift. Now, I say this, some people may spend a lot of time kneeling at the altar and calling on God and still not get their prayers answered. Amen. May spend a lot of time at the altar looking like they're doing real business with God and not be doing business with God because they won't do business with a brother or sister or a debt that they owe. Amen. Amen. So they need to be considered that. Then some people may make large donations. Amen. And they may do great and outstanding work for the church, but God does not pay any respect to them for that. Amen. If their heart's not right with God, that's the point that I'm making here. They got to go and settle the issue. Amen. There is a fundamental hypocrisy in attempting to worship or attempting to serve God when we honestly will not forsake our sin. When we will not honestly forsake our sin, we hang on to it. It grieves God. Amen. When we'll make no effort to make it right. I know of people that have owed bills for years and they've made no effort to try to pay those bills. Amen. A lot of times if you'd go to that person and talk to them, explain your situation, a lot of times they'll say, forget it. It's done. It's forgiven. They may well forgive the debt. But you ought to make an effort, amen, at those things being done. And so I believe that that is very important. The Bible talks about God hearing the cries of the widows and the orphans. You know what he's talking about? People that have been done wrong. God hears their cries. He talks about that God won't hear our cries because their cries come up and asking for vengeance, it says. Amen. And it's an indication that God knows about the wrongs that have been done. God knows about the debts that need to be paid. He's waiting for us to make those things right. Amen. Before he'll hear and answer our prayers. Amen. There are some things. Let me say this. There are some things. There are some wrongs that can never be righted. There are some things that you do that you can't ever undo. Amen. If you kill somebody, of course, there's no way to repair that. A lot of things. I remember hearing this story. This preacher, a man came to him one day and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I'm sorry." He said, I've lied on you all over the community." He said, "I've went from house to house and I've told all kinds of lies about you and I want you to forgive me." And the preacher said, "There's only one way I'll forgive you." And he handed him a feather pillow and he ripped one corner of that pillow open. He said, "I want you to go to every doorstep where you've told a lie on me. I want you to lay a feather on the doorstep of that house." And the man went all over town laying down feathers. He completely used up all the feathers. He came back a week later. He said, "Preacher, I've done what you asked me to. Will you forgive me now?" And the preacher said, "Yeah, I will, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back and gather up all those feathers and put them back in that pillow." And the man said, "Preacher, that's impossible. Time's passed. Things have happened. There's no way I can get all those feathers back." And the preacher said, "Yeah, and you can't get all those lies back either. Can't get all those words back." And that's true. There's some things by the way, we can make it right with one another and say, "I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" And we should forgive them. Right? Yeah, we should forgive them. But there's things that have been said, things that have been done. We can't go back and necessarily fix all that. But what we can fix, I believe we ought to fix. There are some things that could be made right that perhaps we've not honestly put the effort in or even tried to make right. And if that's the case, we're still as guilty as the devil. Amen. Some people pray and pray and pray, but their prayers are not heard. Amen. Amen. Well, he says you need to make a genuine effort at trying to right the wrongs you've done. You need to apologize for the sins you've committed. You need to be reconciled with others. I believe God's looking for retribution and reconciliation to those that have been wronged. Amen. If you stole something before you got saved, God forgave you for it, but you still owe what you stole. I mean, it still wronged somebody. You say, "Preacher, I don't believe that. I believe when God forgave me or forgives somebody, I believe he just wipes the slate clean and all their wrongs are righted. They don't have to pay for it." The thief on the cross still had to pay for his sins and die for the crimes he had committed. Jesus didn't say, "All right, you're forgiven me. Get down off the cross and you go your way." No. Didn't happen. It ain't going to happen. Amen. Things we do that are wrong may follow us the rest of our life. Thank God we can get forgiveness for it from God. We ought to seek to try to make things right with others. Now, sometimes they won't. Sometimes they say, "Nope, I'm never forgiven. I'm never forgetting. I'm not going to listen." But your communication with God can be clear because you've made things right to the best of your ability. Amen. So I say things in the home might be a problem. And then things when there's wrongs that have not been made right. Let me say number three, unforgiveness grieves God and hinders prayer. If you're in Matthew 5, turn over probably one page to chapter 6. After our Lord gives that great dissertation there about what's known as the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, I like to call it. He tells us that when we pray, we're to say, give us our daily bread. Or give us this day our daily bread, verse 11, verse 12, and forgive us our debts. Look at this phrase, as we forgive our debtors. There's a qualifying phrase. Don't just, Lord, wipe my slate clean. He said, wipe my slate clean and forgive me just like I wipe the slate clean with others. He goes on to say in verse number 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I had a young man ask me once when I was working in the glass factory in North Carolina. He said, preacher, he said, and he was an unsaved man. He said, if a man gets saved, he said, will God save a man if you hate somebody? He said, there's a man that I hate. He said, I've said it that I hope he burns in hell. That's what he said. He said, I've said it. And he said, I mean it. He said, if I was asked God to save me, do you think he'd save me with that kind of hatred in my heart? I said, no. I believe he'd take that hatred out. The fruit of the Spirit, very first thing, is love. Not hate, love. When a person gets saved, God takes the hate out. Amen. God takes the hatred out and puts in love. And the love of God, Brother Gray preached on that Sunday morning. And the love of God is spread abroad in our heart. Amen. Spread abroad in our heart. The love of God. That hatred's gone. I don't believe you can still hate people once you get saved. But as a saved person, then you may let some hatred get in there. And it will disrupt your communication with God. It'll hinder your communication with God. Jesus is not talking to sinners about praying here. He's talking about people that have been, they went through that baptism of repentance, John's baptism. They followed the Lord. They're going in and trying to be a disciple, and he's trying to teach them about how to live their life. And he said, when you pray, you need to pray, Father, forgive us, because we do still sin even after we got saved. Amen. We do. But he said, when you sin, ask God to forgive you. By the way, people are going to sin against you. And when they do, you ought to be willing to forgive them. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Unforgiveness in the heart of a Christian hinders the answer to their prayers. Holding a grudge, the root of bitterness, or even hate may be blocking the answer to your prayers. Amen. Again, this is not talking about salvation. Rather, it's talking about daily cleansing. Amen. We're to forgive others. This is talking to Christians. We're to forgive others. Amen. If we refuse to forgive them, God said, I'm not going to hear you. Amen. He goes on in the book of Luke when he gives this same connotation. He gives a great parable about a man that owed, one man owed a great deal and was forgiven of it. And then another man owed him a little bit and he wouldn't forgive him. And he turned him over to the tormentors. I'm telling you, those things can torment you. They can wreck your brain and they can wreck your sleep and they can cause troubles and they can hinder your prayers if you don't deal with it. Amen. Jesus taught us to. Amen. Not to hold grudge, not to have enmity against somebody. It may seem like a small thing to you and I. Amen. There's some people, they don't get drunk. They don't gamble. They don't steal. They don't lie. But they don't forgive people. Nope. It's a wicked sin of unforgiveness, and it hinders their prayers. Amen. Number four, covetousness is a sin that hinders our prayers. I'm not going to have you turn there, but I know you know it in Malachi chapter number 3, verses 8 through 11. I've got them written in my notes, but it says, will a man rob God? He says, yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And here's the answer, in tithes and in offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. God said, if you'll give you tithe and offering, I'll open the windows of heaven. I'll pour out blessings. You know what it's saying to me? It said, if you don't give you tithes and offering, the windows of heaven are closed. The blessings of God are stored up or held back or withheld. Amen. There's that idea there's windows in heaven. We're not just wanting to look in. We're wanting to get word through. We want the window open. Amen. We want the window open. The other day we was at the house and our air conditioner wasn't working. We had the windows raised. And after it got dark, it is amazing how sound travels. We can hear all kinds of stuff going on in our community that normally we wouldn't be hearing because the windows are closed. And I wonder sometimes if God, He wants the window open. It's amazing how sound can travel when the window's open. But when the window's closed, you can't get through. Amen. You remember Daniel, in the book of Daniel, Daniel opened his window towards Jerusalem and he prayed. That open window was a symbol of prayer. It's symbolic. We can see that. That open window. He prayed. He didn't have to have his window open to pray. But he did. He opened it. Why? There was a symbolism there that his prayer's going out. Amen. And God blessed him for that. You remember Noah on the ark? God told him to put one window in the top of the ark. Amen. That's the idea that Noah's not looking around at the destruction. He's looking up to God. It's the idea that he can still communicate with God. He can still talk to God. That open window is a symbolism there that we have access to God. But when we hoard up those things and when we refuse to obey God, even in the matter of tithing, by the way, the tithe is not yours. It is the Lord's. Amen. You don't give a tithe. You pay tithes. You owe tithes. Amen. And I personally believe, I don't know how far people might carry this, but I said if you stole something before you got saved, you still owe what you stole. And I think it belongs to God too. I think it still goes with God. Amen. You ought to try to make things right between you and your Heavenly Father. Amen. Now, here's my thought. He said, I'll open the windows and pour you out a blessing if you'll just tithe. It tells me the windows have been closed. Daniel, when he prayed, he opened the window. Noah, in the ark, had the open window, symbolism of prayer. What good is it for us to open our window and call on God if His window's closed and He's not going to listen? Amen. Number five, there's turn to Proverbs 28. I want you to see this one because this amazed me when I found it and I knew it, but it just didn't register. Proverbs 28, before I tell you what the point is, I want to read the verse. Proverbs 28 and verse number 9. Proverbs 28 and verse number 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Woo! He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his ear shall be an abomination. How do you hear the law? You hear preaching. Amen. How do you hear the law? You read your Bible. That's what it's talking about. The law was not just talking about Moses, the commandments of Moses. We talk about all the law and the prophets. The idea of the Word of God. When the psalmist is talking about the Word of God being our law, he's talking about the whole Word of God. And so he's saying here, this is my fifth point, a disinclination or an indifference towards the Bible makes our prayer an abomination to God. Now here's the idea. Can you imagine the audacity of saying, Lord, I don't care what you said, but I want you to pay real attention to what I say. You think God's going to say, all right, that's a deal? No. God said, if you ain't going to pay attention to what I say, I'm not going to pay attention to what you say when you call on me in prayer. You'd be amazed at how many people that they're living their life. And by the way, that word abomination deals with the way people live their life. There are certain things that we can do, certain apparel we can wear, certain ways we can live our life that God said is an abomination before God. We say, well, I don't care what God says. Then He ain't going to care what you say. That's what the Bible says right here. An indifference towards the Bible, a disinclination towards the Bible makes the prayer an abomination. Being an abomination means it makes God sick. That's what it means. It makes God sick. You look up the word, has the idea of an upturned stomach, an upset stomach. It makes God sick. What a sad condition that even our prayer would make God sick. Let me ask you a question. And I'm not being facetious. I'm being honest. I want you to see it. We talk about, for example, we talk about Catholicism, and I don't hate Catholicism. I don't hate Catholics. I do hate Catholicism, the whole principle of it. When you have, let's say this, When somebody goes in that little room, looks through that little knot hole at that effeminate priest, that pedophile priest, and they go in there and they say, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. Do you think God in heaven says, oh boy, that blesses me? No, God said, that makes me sick. Well, how about the pedophile, or how about the, that's the furthest extreme of sin as I can think of, to be honest with you. How about the person just holding up bitterness, just holding up anger and hatred in their heart, or those people that are not obeying God in what they know to obey God in, and yet they spend time at the altar. You think God says, boy, that looks good, them down there praying, they're putting in there a sweet hour prayer. No, God says, that makes me sick. They're putting on a show. They're playing the hypocrite. Amen. You say, preacher, what he said? I'm saying, we got to make those things right. Amen. We got to make those things right in order for God to hear and answer our prayer. He said, even their prayer would be an abomination. Isn't that amazing? Number six. This is really my last point, and then I'll have a closing point. The last one here, I say that, and I believe it's right, any unconfessed, unrepented of sin grieves God and hinders the prayers of the saint. Any sin that we don't confess and come clean of with God. I go back to Psalm 66 verse 18 that I read you in the beginning of the sermon. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That word regard has a twofold connotation. Has the idea I regard something means I respect it. I am careful with it. I don't put it out there where it might possibly get in danger. I try to keep it safe. I put it in a safe place. There's a lot of people hiding sin in a quote unquote safe place. Well, they got regard for their sin. They don't want you to say nothing about it. They don't want you to tell them that they're wrong. They don't, amen. They don't want to hear nothing about what they're doing. They're regarding their iniquity. There's also another idea of this regarding in which that it's having the idea that I love it. I'm hanging on to it. I just love it so much. I'm giving my regards. I'm showing my appreciation for my sin. And it's amazing. We live in a day where people are proud of their sin. God said it hinders our prayers. I've given you some samples of several different particular sins, and they're mentioned in the Bible, that hinder our prayers, but I can't mention every sin. I don't have the time, I don't have the ability to mention every sin. I believe God's Spirit can do that, but I'm saying to you that any sin that God deals with you about that you're not willing to turn from and trust God with, God said, all right, you can have it. And it's going to hinder your prayers. Amen. It's not saying God will never hear anything you say, but it's saying you can't have access to God and communication with God like you ought to. Things are just not right. Amen. All of us have experienced a situation with somebody that we love, that we have offended them. We can go talk to them, and they talk to us. They hear us, but they're not really communicating with us. Not really communicating with us because they're offended. And I'm going to tell you, sin is an offense to a holy God. Amen. You say, preacher, are you telling us we ought to live above sin? I'm telling us we ought to do our best. And I'm telling you, when God deals with it, we ought to forsake it and turn to God, ask God for forgiving. Amen. For forgiveness, we ought to ask Him for that. Amen. Amen. Notice what the Bible says here in our text. He said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I believe it is a general rule, and we can apply it to our heart and life. If we'll ask God, Lord, what grieves you? We'd find out that God would tell us, and we can make it right, and He'd hear us when we pray. Amen. Notice what the Bible does not say. The psalmist does not say, if I have sinned, God will not hear me. He didn't say, if I've sinned. He says, if I regard it. If I know about it, I refuse to deal with it. If I sidestep it, if I show respect to it, that's an idea of the regard, God will not hear me. 1 John chapter number 9 tells us that we will sin and we have an advocate with the Father when we do. Amen. What's condemned here in the text in Psalm 66 is a love for sin, a regard for sin. Amen. That's what hinders prayer. We must not love sin. Don't cover it up. Amen. Don't lie about it. Don't make excuses for it. Don't try to find alibis for it. Sin is against God, and sin hinders our prayers. That's the point I'm talking about. Amen. Amen. that sin that God points out within your heart, whatever it is, might seem small to you, might seem insignificant to you, might seem inconsequent, not very consequential, but can I tell you that it's not small, it is very consequential. Amen. It's not insignificant, it has much significance because it'll hinder your prayers. Now here's my conclusion. There is a remedy. There is a remedy. God does want us to ask Him daily for our daily bread. He wants us to pray, and He wants us to see answers to prayer. Amen. I really believe He does. God longs to answer prayer. He talks about that He sits in heaven with him that is of a broken and contrite spirit to revive them. He wants to hear our prayer. That's why, by the way, God's the one said, call unto me and I will answer thee. He's the one that opened the door. He's the one that said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. God loves to see His children praying. Amen. And He loves to answer those prayers. By the way, He'd a whole lot rather you ask Him than ask your Facebook friends. Amen. He'd a whole lot rather you ask Him than ask somebody else somewhere down the road. Amen. God's interested in answering our prayers, but prayers can be hindered. How can we remedy that? Can I say this? You don't have to atone for your sin. You don't have to pay for your sin. Amen. There's no certain amount of penance that you got to do. Well, I got to do this to make up for the sin that I've done wrong. No. Here's what the Bible says. We ought to confess it and denounce it. Amen. Or to acknowledge it and turn from it. That's the idea. Amen. Asking God for forgiveness and asking God for cleansing. Amen. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. We know that verse well. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Amen. Amen. Cover it, ain't gonna work. If you'll confess it, forsake it, ask God for forgiveness, you can have that forgiveness. I think an honest confession of sin has these three things. An honest confession of sin, number one, is realizing in our heart our failure. Lord, it's my fault. I'm the one to blame. I'll own my sin. By the way, it's hypocrisy for our mouth to mouth the words, I have sinned, while our heart is yelling, but it really ain't all that big. It's hypocrisy. Or for our mouth to say, I have sinned, and yet our heart saying, but you know, it really wasn't my fault. Everybody does it. Anytime you're making excuse or alibis for sin, you're regarding that sin. Amen. But if we'll honestly say, all right, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. You're right. You're right. Then God, I believe, will forgive us of our sin. Secondly, not only is there an honest confession, but I believe there ought to be a repentant heart, a sincere sorrow for our sins. And repentance is not just sorrow, but it entails that, or at least can entail that. Amen. I think that any real confession of sin ought to have grief in it. Not just that we're saddened at what we have done, but we're saddened that what we have done has offended a holy God. Lord, I'm sorry that I let you down. Lord, I'm sorry that I failed you again. Amen. I'm sorry that I did that. Amen. Sin hurts our testimony. It hinders our service. It breaks our fellowship with God. It hinders our prayers. Why should we not hate it and be grieved over our sin? Amen. Amen. And then number three, I said there's an honest confession. There's a real humble repentance. Number three, I believe if we're going to do like 1 John 1:9 says, there's going to be a simple faith that, Lord, I believe that if I'll ask you, I believe if I'll turn from it, I believe you will forgive me and I believe you'll give me victory over this area and you'll help me down the road. Listen, some of the places we stumble, we've stumbled before. Amen. Some of the places we stumble, we've stumbled many times. And we've asked God to forgive us. And the devil may say, see, you just can never get victory over this. You're never going to get victory over this. You ought to have a little bit of faith that if I'll trust God, if I'll honestly turn from my sin and I'll believe God, I'll confess my sin, I believe, I have faith that God can help me get over this and get through it. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. lest your prayers be hindered. I wonder this morning if the Lord may have spoke to somebody's heart, and don't worry about what somebody might say or think. That's between them and God and between you and God. But if the Lord spoke to you and you need to come around this altar, maybe you need to ask God, Lord, help my prayer life. Lord, help me. Help me get things right at home. Lord, help me get things right in my heart. Help me get things right with my neighbor, things right with my friends. Lord, help me to get this sin out of my life and not make excuses for it. Maybe that's what you need to do. Lord, help me with my prayer life. I believe He'll hear and answer those prayers. Heavenly Father, Lord, I love You. Thank You for the privilege to be back in the house of God this morning. Thank You, Lord, for each one that's here and the Word of God that's gone forth. Though it seems somewhat to have fallen flat, Lord, I preached what You gave me in my heart. I believe it's right. Lord, I pray You'd help with it and You'd receive glory. I pray work in our hearts that we'd make things right with You and see You answer prayers like You want to, so that You can show us great and mighty things that we knew not. Lord, You get the glory. Work in the invitation time. If there's sinners here, would You draw them to Christ? Saints that need to make amends with God and with others, Lord, I pray You'd move on their heart even now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.